was hoping to see some others here this morning. I had invited Donna and asked that she would come this morning, but I also spoke with Shayla and asked that she would come. Yeah, I know that. Sometimes we can't come because we have to work. But I'm so thankful to be here this morning. This has been a kind of a hard week. There was one night that I didn't know whether I wanted to make it or not. God pulled me through it. And I'm very thankful to Him for all of His blessings that He's given unto me. I kind of remembered a time when, back in 1970, when we moved down here from Independence. I was still working at Armco, and we were trying to set up an office in Wheatland. And I can remember coming down for the Christmas holidays. This is one holiday that I normally had to work at Armco. Well, I had to work every holiday. I take that back. Christmas was the one that I didn't want to work, because either I would get home just before the kids, or maybe the kids had already gotten up and went under the Christmas tree and for their Christmas, or I was gone totally until 3 o'clock. But I can remember driving down from Independence, and it was quite a chore, but Jewel had things all set up and I didn't have to worry too much. You know, this is the time of year we want to be with those that are near and dear to us. And you all are near and dear to me. I love to look out and see your smiling faces. And I know that it is pure love that is radiating from them. Yes, we're missing a few that we would love to have here. We are missing Al. And to look out and see his face was a real joy. I know it was a joy to me, and I believe it was a joy to you. And then Peachy. If we could just have her back, it would be a blessing. And it was truly a pleasure to hear the Christmas specials. I'm glad that we have that opportunity, that you're willing to do it, to at least arrange some of us. Some of us maybe didn't need so much arranging. We need to be shot. For torturing you like that. I'm always thankful, though, for your love. God has given me much to be thankful for at Christmas season. We have Christy that come home from England. At least she's not so far away now. She's only in Utah, which is across the mountains. thought that I kept coming back to in preparing this sermon was the wonderful story about the birth of our Savior. As we read the Christmas story, we can only imagine. Now imagine in your minds how it would have been to have been a shepherd and have an angel appear to you and say, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I can only imagine how they looked at that angel and they heard the words. And I can imagine that they couldn't wait to get down off of that area that they were and worship that Savior who was Christ the Lord. I think they could hardly believe it. They could hardly believe that bright star that shone where he lay. I've seen stars, but I've never seen one as bright as I think this one was. I think that they could hardly believe their ears, and many of the world, even today, the so-called Christian world, have a hard time believing in the birth of Christ. I know I was in the parking lot across the street from the temple lot where the Independence Temple stands. And that was before it was there. But I heard some people coming from the reorganized church. And the reorganized people were saying that one of their prophets had said that he did not believe in the virgin birth. And that broke my heart. But at that time, I was still going to the Church of Christ. But I stood out there directing traffic, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. They wanted to shelve the Book of Mormon, and I can understand why if they didn't believe in the virgin birth, because it's so plain in the Book of Mormon. But I'm thankful I found the Church of Christ. And I'm thankful for those that are in it. I can remember coming down and visiting down here with the Shaws. But seemed like that a lot of times Don and Betty were here, and Kathy and Brian, and we could visit with them. But the angel said unto them, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." We in the Church of Christ are so fortunate. Well, we in the Restoration are so fortunate. We not only have the account of the birth of Jesus in the Bible, we have also a second account of it in the Book of Mormon. And we have been taught to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior to all who will believe in him. Do you believe? believe in him? Come now with me to the story. Let's all read together the account of the birth of Christ. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was the first made by Cyrus. When Cyrus was governor of Syria, and all the world went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, if you ask me, or if I had to go and pay taxes to one place, the place of my birth would be Independence. And I don't know as I would have a big heritage. However, my great-grandparents were members of the RLDS Church. My grandparents were members of the RLDS Church. My parents were members of the RLDS Church. And I am a member of the Church of Christ. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. I'd like to stop there. And I believe that it won't be too long till our Savior will come again. And is there going to be room in the inn? Is there going to be room in your heart for him to come and be with you? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angels said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It says it shall be to all people. Yet the majority of this world don't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, probably only about 30% of the Christians believe in Jesus Christ. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As we look around today, we don't see much joy. We don't see much peace. But if we would accept the Lord, we would. And we do. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now. Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which is the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I can just imagine today some men running up to us and saying, if we were over there, these things which the angel told them, we would probably thought you're crazy. But we don't have to do that. We've got an account. In verse 7, it says, And she brought forth a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the end. Them in the end. She was taking good care of her son. I would call her a good mother. Jesus was King of Kings, yet he had the humblest of beginnings. Yet the birth of the Savior was the greatest event in all history. Can you think of any other event in the history of the world that would match the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ? I can't. We can also read in the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to the 5th chapter of Helaman. And we're going to start at the 55th verse. And behold, he saith unto them, this is Samuel the Lamanite, Behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and behold, there cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this will I give you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, insomuch that a night before he cometh, there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear as a man unto a man as if it were day. Therefore there shall be a day and a night and a day as if there was one day. And there was no light, no night. And this shall be unto you for a sign. For ye shall know of the coming of the rising of the sun and also the setting. Therefore, they shall know of the surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall come, and it shall be a night before he is born. We can also go to 3 Nephi, first chapter. Verse 8. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day and that night and that day, which should be as one day, as if it were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been in vain. This was the Nephite people. And it came to pass that there was a day set apart by unbelievers that all those who believed in the traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet. And it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw the wickedness of the people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily unto God in behalf of his people, yea, those which were about to be destroyed because of their faith and the traditions of their fathers. You know, my mind caught another time when in a little town in Colorado, when a girl was told, you deny your Christ, or I'm going to blow your head off. And she couldn't deny her Christ. And she was executed. We have so many wicked people in the world. And we have so many men and women that need to come to Christ. I love the program this morning, and I gave Sharon one of the pieces that I had selected, but I've got another little story for you. A woman tells the story of what occurred on a bus. I had been Christmas shopping all day long. When the bus finally arrived, it was packed with holiday shoppers in the same exhausted mood as I. I sank into the only vacant seat near the back by a very handsome gentleman. He politely helped me to situate my packages and even held some of them himself. After a jovial conversation among the passengers, the gentleman began in a quiet, melodious voice, deepened with experience, to teach me a lesson that I have never forgotten. Hear how this parable of the shopper. A woman went forth to shop, and as she shopped, she carefully planned. The hard-earned money was divided, and many purchases were made with the pure joy and delight that is known only to the giver. Then the gifts were wrapped and placed lowly, lovingly under a tree. In eager anticipation, she scanned each face as the gifts were opened. What a lovely sweater, the eldest daughter, said the eldest daughter. But I think I would have preferred blue. Thank you for the cassette player, Mother. It is just what I've always wanted, said her son. And then, aside secretly to his sister, he continued, I told her I wanted one with automatic reverse and extra speaker. I never get what I want. The youngest child spoke out with a spoiled honesty of her age. I hate rag dolls. I wanted a China doll. One gift still lay under the tree. The woman pointed it out to her husband. Your gift is still there. I'll open it when I have time, he stated. I want to get this bike put together first. How sad it is, continued his soft, beautiful voice, when gifts are not received in the same spirit they are given. To reject a thoughtful gift is to reject the loving sentiment of the giver himself. And yet, are we not all sometimes guilty of rejecting? He was not talking only to me, but to all those on the bus. He took a present from my sack. This one, he said, holding it up and pretending to open the card, could be to you. And he pointed to a rough-looking teenage boy in a worn denim jacket and pretended to read the card. To you, I give my life, lived perfectly as an example so that you might see the pattern and live worthy to return and live with me again. Merry Christmas, the Messiah. The next the gift of example is a precious yet often rejected gift. This one, he said, holding up a pure white present, is for you. And he held out the gift to a worn-looking woman who in earlier years must have been a real beauty and was still attractive in her slim black skirt, black tights, and heels. She allowed her tears to slip without shame down her painted face. My gift to you is repentance. This Christmas, I wish you to know for certain that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and I, the Lord, will remember them no more. Have a happy new year. Signed, your advocate with the Father. Repentance, something that every Christian needs, said my great mate. But that isn't all. No, there is a big and red package. He looked around the group and brought a rugged, unkempt little child forward. This big red package would be for you if he were here. The card would say, on this Christmas and always, my gift to you is love. My love is pure. It is not dependent on what you do or what you look like. I love you as you have been, as you are now, and as you will be in the future. From your brother, Jesus. And this silver package to you, madam, he said with a bow to a aging grandmother, two rows behind. Yes, it would be for you, because you would appreciate it most of the time. His precious gift to you would be the gift of salvation. The surety that you will rise from the grave and live again with a perfect resurrected body. The card would read, I give this precious gift freely to you and to all men by laying down my life for you. Signed, your Savior. One final gift, said my seatmate, the greatest of all, the gift of God, eternal life, a chance to receive the same quality of life that Christ himself lives. But though this gift is to all men, it must be assembled. He has given us the instructions. They are written down in the scriptures. He tore off the paper to reveal a worn, well-used book. He stood up. He was leaving, making his way slowly down the aisle. He paused just as he reached the front and said, one last gift. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. With those words, he was gone. How we receive these gifts, these precious gifts from the babe in Bethlehem, is the telling point. Are we exchangers? Is there really anything else we would rather have? Is there a feature missing? It is what we do with the gift along after we have opened it that shows our appreciation. Have we used it? worn it, displayed it, or cherished it? How does Christ feel when we don't even take time to use his gift of repentance? The one he purchased at a great price. How sad it is when gifts are not received in the same manner that they are given. I want you all to know how much I appreciate the gift of your love. I know that it comes from your heart. What gift are we to give Jesus when he's given us all that he has? What gift can we give? Only a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's all we have to offer him. And keep his commandments. Thank you.
And other things that I know about him, there's no doubt in the mind that Hubert's evaluation was right on the money. Now, this little scripture is out of Thessalonians. And when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and be admired in all them that believe. I think that's what we need to look like. We need to have that beautiful countenance, that wonderful craving and desire, that fulfillment that represents of he's here. Oh, it's good. You've been in a good service. You've been in some of those good services. I've been in those good services. I know you have too. And when you get out, people are nodding each other. That was good. That was good. That's how what they're doing. Oh, this is good. And when Jesus comes back, when he comes back, he's going to see the nodders. He's going to read our hearts. He's going to see the preparation, readiness. We've come a long way to see you, Jesus. We want to see you. No, I've got sheep to tend. I got fields to glean. I've got other things right here. I'll check in with you later. No, we're going right now. We can't get there fast enough to see Jesus. And so I see beauty and holiness in that. And right there, I can imagine one of us holding Jesus. How could you not keep your head from looking upward? How could you not holding him and have that emotion? And of course, the Bible talks about that. Talks about when he comes. Will we be like him? Will we be loving him? Will we be embracing him? Will we be blessing him? And so he come into the Spirit. He come into the temple in the Spirit. I think it was Rollin, Uncle Rollin, years ago, kind of rebuked us. And he said, know you not what spirits you brought into my house? Ooh. Well, it got me. And I did not take that. There was nothing in me that took that as an offense. I took it right here. Thanks for the view. Thanks for the manifestation of who I am. I know I need to come up higher. I need to do better. And he come in, the Spirit. Come walking in. Probably if we saw him coming in there, we'd probably look at him and say, well, Brother Simeon, are you all right? Probably, what's wrong with him? You're coming in the Spirit. And of course, course, he knew that he wasn't going to see God until he had seen his Christ. And what an anticipation that would be. I remember Brother Anderson, and that was said of Brother Anderson. He may have said it, I can't remember right here, but he said that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord. And somebody said that as he was laying there, you know, his eyes got bright, and he was looking at somebody, and then he checked out. He was gone. All of that right here means something. I see God as he's got this sword, and the Bible speaks of it as a two-edged sword, and he's coming in to get us going this way. And if he missed us on the first swipe, he's coming back on the backside to cut the other way. And I see God, that what he's doing right here, he gives a story, he gives an example, he gives a teaching, he gives a commandment right here. And all of that may pertain to somebody 2,000, 3,000 years ago, but it pertains to us. Has something to do with us. Has something to do with our preparation and our attitude towards God. Amen. Well, here they come. And, of course, my question is, and I want to study this. This is very interesting to me. These wise men, probably not members of the Church of Christ, probably they may have some maybe mystical view. They call them magi. Some mystical view. Maybe they, I don't know. But my question is, they came from the east. Well, question number one, how far east? Where from the east? You know, they came in. Now, these guys had tremendous desire and ambition to get there, no matter where. Now, wherever they came from, right here, we're leaving our jobs, we're leaving our families, we're going to take gold and frankincense and myrrh, we're going to take the richest things we got, we're going to take the best present we can get. We're not going to give the king some little inferior dollar store gift. But we're going to give him the best that we've got, and we're probably pretty wealthy. And so they're coming from the east, and as they're coming, how do they know where is the king of the Jews? How do they know that? How do they know that there's going to be a star, and how do they know to follow that star to where he's going to be? And that tells me. Well, it tells me some things, but it tells me that there are people. God is moving. I remember Brian McIndoe when he first went to Africa. And he went there it was the result of a dream. I don't know if you know the story right here, but you know the story? He had this dream. My dad received a phone call from Margaret, whatever her name is, from Kenya. And she says, we got some information from you folks, your church right here. We don't know where we got it. We found it in my aged daddy's stuff right here. But we've been going through that. We found an address and a telephone number right here. Is this you? Dad said, yeah, we're the Church of Christ. Can you send somebody to us? And he said, I can't really answer that. He said, but I can sure ask. So he calls down to Brian McIndoe. And he says, Brian, I got a phone call from this gal from Africa right here, and she's wanting to know more about us right here. Is there anything that maybe we can do about that? And the way I understand the story, Brian said, well, you got to be kidding. Well, Dad said, no, I'm not kidding. I'm talking to you, right? He said, no. He says, I've had a dream. And in this dream right here, I saw myself get off the plane, get on a conveyance, get out of this conveyance, meaning a car, or rickshaw, or motorcycle, whatever it was, gets off that, and I'm walking down a gravel road. I'm walking down this road right here, and the road starts going up. I start going up here, and as I start going up, there begins to appear a pavilion, a thatched pavilion. As I get higher right here, the more of the pavilion begins appearing. And underneath it is a whole bunch of black people. He says, I think maybe we ought to do something about this. He gets on a plane to Kenya. gets out of the plane, gets in the conveyance, gets out of the conveyance. You're walking down a dirt road. Road starts going up. There began to appear a thatched roof. Underneath it was a bunch of black people. So he goes in there. This has to do with what I'm talking about. So he goes in there and he talks to them about our theology and what we believe and so forth. And then they tell him, he said, now, Mr. McIndoo, we like what you're saying. And we want to tell you that we've never heard that message before. And we are theologians, and we know the Bible. And what you're telling us, we have never heard, though we've had lots of different meetings from different churches have come in there, right here, and we've never heard it, and we have now heard it, and we want to tell you we've always believed it, but we've never heard it. Well, that reminds me of this. Reminds me, somehow God, in his great, great power, gets into the hearts and minds and ambitions of men and women and causes them to move. And all part of that story that comes together. And so I see that as they come together and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They're looking and they're following by some unknown information. Of course, we believe it. God does that. God moves into the hearts and lives of children. He's in it to save. He's in it to proclaim his message and to exalt his kingdom. And boy, if that doesn't do it right here, that nothing else will. Okay, baby. And so they come, and they've got all their riches and only the best for the king. I remember, I may have told you this story, but I was down in Honduras with Marvin Carroll. So I'm down there and went to old Francisco's house. We were building something, and we needed a hammer. Have you heard this? And so anyway, so I went knocking on the old Francisco's house. He says, old Francisco, do you have a hammer? See? So he comes out with a piece of iron on a stick. And he says, this is my hammer. And, all right. So we got that hammer, and I mean, it was the worst hammer I'd ever seen in my life. And we lost his hammer. Well, that's unforgivable. And boy, we were in hot water. Marvin and I, we were looking at each other. What are we going to do? We lost his hammer. Well, let's go into town and get him a hammer. So we went into town and come into this hardware store. Unbelievable. And this was a good hardware store. And from top, as high as this ceiling, all the way to the bottom, was a display of hammers. The richest, the most expensive. I mean, any guru of hammers say that's the hammers that we buy. Down to another chunk of metal on the end of a stick. And so I looked down at the bottom there, Marvin standing beside me, and said, well, Marvin, let's get that hammer right there. You know, I mean, that's better than what he had. Marvin goes like this. Well, he says, I believe in giving a man the best you got. Doggone you, Marvin. Get the top one. So old Francisco had the best hammer in all of Honduras. Right? Well, that's the way these guys were. And these guys right here, they didn't settle for cheap penny ante stuff right here, but they went and got the best they got. And they're going to give this in their adoration towards God. Now, take a look at that, and I bet it probably was pretty similar to that. And here are these, and you know the story. The king is very interested in knowing where this young child is. And search diligently for that child that I may worship him also, you rotten, dirty liar. That's what he is. And look at him. And we can't always tell just by looking right here, but like with Hubert right here, we can discern. And from the get-go right here, the devil is against the work. I'm going to be going down to Honduras, and I'm talking to young people about decisions and consequences. And you can make up your mind, if you're going to do something good, you want to do something for the kingdom, as you want to do something for the kingdom right here, who do you can you imagine is going to be there right there? The devil. He is there. He is going to try to object and get in the way of anything good that you would do. Okay, back. And here comes the angel again. Now I'm expecting that. It's kind of very similar to the Passover, when they were told, Moses had his children together there, and he said, now go in and go into your houses and paint the lintels of your doorways with blood. And when the death angel comes by, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. Well, Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is the blood on our lintels, if we've got the blood on our lintels right here. And he's the one right here that is standing by, and he's the one that is the difference between us and the devil. And here's the devil is standing in their way, or the devil is after them. The devil it wants to destroy this little baby. God's always a step ahead of him. And that step ahead right here is that he's told, as he sends the blood, as he sends the news, as he sends the warning, he comes with a warning right here, depart. Well, I expect those kind of things. I believe that, and I pray that in our own prayer, at our own home right here. I said, Lord, if something comes, and we need to know about it, help me to know your voice, and not just to know your voice, but what? To do it. What good is knowing if you're not doing? And so he's did it. And Joseph right here, this angel come to him, and he probably's got a nice spot. He's got it just comfortable. He's got it just the way he wants it. He's a good dad. They've got a good family. And the wife is doing just, he beams and proud of her every day right here. And here comes the angel and says, get up and go. But he hears the voice. He knows the voice. And he doesn't hear anybody else. He doesn't hear that old trickster voice of the devil. And so they depart. And he took his child by night and departed into Egypt. Now, he's leaving Bethlehem and Nazareth. And I'm assuming he's in Nazareth right here. And he's going, what? I think it was Bethlehem. Might have been. But where they're at, they've got to leave there, and they've got to go to Egypt. But where is he going to come back to? Go ahead. He's going to come back right to Nazareth again. Made a complete circle. And so Herod was dead, and that was all. God knew that. He says, I'm going to have you back there in Egypt. I'm going to have you there long enough so that I can take care of Herod. And he took care of Herod. He said, now the coast is clear. You can come on back. And the coming back also is that in the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's an amazing thing to me that God, in all these years right here, does not forget one prophecy. He doesn't bilk on one little thing that he's ever said. He's going to fulfill everything that he said. And so the end of the story was, of our story, is that he came back to Nazareth. He raised his son, and his son later became the Savior of the world. And so this is my Christmas story for you. You'll probably do the same thing next week. You know, but God bless you and fill you with the will of God and lead you in the way of righteousness and goodness and the prayer that Jesus has told us to pray is that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, what? Thy kingdom come. That is our job. Our job is wherever we're going, we're at our home, we're talking with our kids. My son he's a proclaimed atheist, but he's not proclaiming it real hard. Not tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. $2,000 and put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, and among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed. And working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came to you too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there. I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.